Atlanta Braves have won one World Series. They should have won at least one more, because in 1991, in the midst of a nothing-nothing tie late in the game, Terry Pendleton lashed a line drive off the outfield wall that even my grandmother could have scored on. But Lonnie Smith had brain luck on the base paths and didn't score. And the Braves ended up losing in extra innings by the excruciating score of 1-0 in the 7th game of the World Series. I'm almost over it. They lost, of course, to the Minnesota Twins. And the thing is, sports loyalties are fluid, because just a few years before, I had been pulling for the Twins in the 7th game of a World Series against the St. Louis Cardinals in 1987, and they managed to pull off the great upset, and the improbable Twins were celebrating on the mound, and in that human pile of joy was an infielder by the name of Gary Gaetti. Gary Gaetti realized he had been pointing toward this moment his entire life. It was the zenith of his career. But even as he is peeling himself off the human pile, he is struck with a disturbing thought. This isn't as good as I thought it was going to be. He discovers what many people have discovered. The view from the top is of nothing. It wasn't the thrill he expected. And that experience led him on a journey to find a redemptive faith in Jesus Christ and to invest his life in something that matters. Some years ago, I was coaching a traveling basketball team. I was talking to a woman whose son was on my team, giving her the schedule, and I said to her, "By the way, our youth group at church has a lot going on. You ought to get your son involved." And she said to me, "Dr. Krimmer, our children are involved in sports all over town. We make it a point of honor never to miss a practice, never to miss a game. But we don't have time for church." Her candor so disarmed me, I didn't know what to say, but I thought just a few minutes later, "Wait a second. You're living in your minivan, and your priorities are all skewed. What happens in 5 years when your kid doesn't make the high school team, or an injury ends their career, or they just get burned out? You're going to give them a room full of trophies about which they don't care a thing, but you will not have done anything to develop their souls, their inner life." A lady visited our church. I went to visit her. She wasn't there. The neighbor said, "Oh, she's off on a business trip." And I said to him, "Well, we'd be glad to have you come worship with us too." And he said, "Well, I spend all of my Saturdays, all of my Sundays working on this here house. It consumes my time." And this time, I did have the presence of mind to say, "Well, you know, your soul needs refurbishing too. Your soul needs maintenance." And he muttered, yeah. And I drove away thinking, you could spend your whole life building a Taj Mahal, and a tornado could reduce it to sticks in an instant. And even if it doesn't, over time those shingles will loosen, and those boards you're nailing, they will rot, and those hinges will rust, and the paint will peel. But I'm offering you an opportunity to feed your imperishable soul, to feed on the eternal." Paul must have experienced that kind of frustration. He uses a sports analogy. He says to his friends, "Think about it. The athletes around us, they're training, pommeling their bodies. The runners are running for a prize.
That's a perishable wreath. These boxers pommel their body for a perishable wreath.
You and I discipline ourselves. You and I direct ourselves toward that which is eternal and imperishable, that which really matters. I don't watch much of Winter Olympics unless the Jamaicans have a bobsled team in. But I was watching one night when an American woman won the downhill skiing, and she's there being interviewed and tears are just pouring down her face. And she says, "I have aimed my whole life for this moment." And I thought of a man named Mark Lindsay. Even you sports fans probably don't remember that name, Mark Lindsay. Mark Lindsay won the gold medal in diving in Barcelona in 1992. Mark Lindsay thought he would wake up the next day and he would be signing endorsement contracts, and his face would be on Wheaties boxes, and he would be a celebrity. He woke up the next morning after winning the gold medal in diving, and his life was just the same. None of that happened. He became depressed. He quit the sport, came out of shape, became suicidal. And then, prior to the Atlanta Olympics, he just got the diving bug again, worked himself in shape, managed to snag the last place on the team, and then dove well enough in Atlanta to win the bronze medal. Bronze, not as good as gold. But to him, it was more precious. Because the first time, he had done all of that work just to win a prize. Now he was diving just for the joy of diving. And committed himself to something impalpable, intangible. But in a real sense for him, imperishable joy. The Bible hammers this theme over and over and over. Jesus says from the Sermon on the Mount, wait a second, my friends. Don't spend your life trying to create treasures on earth that moth and rust can consume. Don't spend your life centered around things that thieves can break in and steal. Spend your life creating treasures in heaven. Invest yourself in nurturing that which is imperishable. The marvelous passage that Jeff read to you. Jesus, the day before, has fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and bread. He's taken the boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, gets to the other side, and there a crowd is amassed. And Jesus is not beguiled. He says to them, "You have gathered not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of bread." He says, "You're fixated on the perishable. You want your material hunger fed. But I offer you something else. I offer you living bread." Note his exact words. "You have missed the signs and fixated on the bread." What he was saying to them is the bread was a sign. The bread was a sign meant to point beyond itself to the fact that God is a God who nurtures and nourishes. The bread was meant to be a sign that pointed your attention toward the living bread that offers you something for your imperishable souls. Jesus has put his finger on the great sin of our time.
We live in this extraordinary world. We enjoy so many privileges, experience so much beauty. And people focus upon this world as if it's all there is. This world, all of our blessings are intended to be signs that point our vision beyond this world to the source of life, the living God. All of our life, all of our loves, all of our joys, all of our pursuits, all of our pleasures, everything we treasure is a sign which meant to thrust our vision beyond the sign to the God toward which the signs point, the living bread. Oftentimes, you and I do faith the same way Mark Lindsay did diving. We do it as a means to an end. You hear these TV preachers say, hey, come to Jesus, and you'll be wealthy, you'll be successful, you'll be happy beyond your wildest dreams. And you know what? There is a modicum of truth in that vulgar claim. Statistically, if you are involved in a religious community, you're more than likely going to be healthier than those who are not. Statistically, if you're involved in a religious community, you're likely to be more emotionally balanced. Your children are likely to be healthier, likely to be better adjusted. The statistics say that people who are involved in religious communities live longer than those who don't. Isn't that right, Miss Harvey? If you're involved in a religious community, you're likely to be stronger physically, psychologically, and emotionally than those who are not involved in church. But we don't come to church for those benefits. Those are side benefits. We come to church to connect to the imperishable. We simply prove, the statistics do, Jesus' point, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all other things will be yours as well. In my line of work, I have very frequently found myself in the rooms of those who are dying. You think, oh, that's a horrible thing. Often it is not. To be in the room with someone whose life is passing, who has had a lifetime of faith, is often an extraordinary event, an extraordinary privilege. They know no doctor can cure them. No earthly medicine can touch what's about to happen. And that gives them great freedom. And often they exude a peace and they radiate a joy. And sometimes they will even say, as they contemplate the end of their journey, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. That's the testimony of someone who has been fed by the imperishable spirit. Paul writes to his friends, invest yourselves in that which is imperishable. Remember that when Paul is writing these words, the Christian church could point to nothing concrete. Nothing concrete. Not a single building, not a single church, not a single denominational building. Nothing concrete. The Jews could flock to the temple in Jerusalem. The Romans had built stadiums and plazas and temples to a host of gods and military outposts everywhere. But Christianity was nothing but a movement of people. Paul says, invest yourself in the movement. That's what endures. The temple was soon destroyed. The Roman architecture is now a historical curiosity, but that movement remains vibrant and vital to this very moment.
I sometimes think that we have our faith a little too confused with the material. We fixate a little bit too much on the buildings and the walls and the stained glass and the pews, when really at its base, our faith is about a movement of people creating something positive and life-changing. Listening to a naturalist this weekend talk about witnessing the migration of monarch butterflies in Mexico. And the naturalist said, when enough monarch butterflies gather on a branch, they can actually make it move. All the butterflies together create movement. We are butterflies, butterflies of faith meant to create movement. I happened to intersect a secretary of mine whose child was in our first children's sleepover. And she said to me, my son still talks about throwing socks, playing ambush in the church, and playing knee football with the preacher in his parsonage. She said, he said that's the greatest thing any preacher's ever done with him. That young man is now an adult with his own children. And I hope and I pray that he nurtures his own children to understand that faith is hard, but it is also infectious, magnetic, and fun. If he can impart that to his children and their children, that's the legacy of faith we seek to create. Paul reminds us our lives are spent in a race, and we're running toward an imperishable prize. And the whole purpose is to create a relationship with the divine, so that when we hit the finish line, we can testify, it is well with my soul. May we run that race. May we keep our eyes on that which is eternal. And as we near the finish line, may the glory that awaits us glow more fiercely. For it is the glory of the living God. May we pray together. Lord, forgive us when our eyes fixate on that which is of this earth. May we look through the signs. May we look through the signs to you, the source of all our being. And may we rejoice as we worship. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even